We do have an important topic, so I'm going to try to take my time. That's usually not an issue with me. I'm kind of slow to begin with. But tonight I will be especially slow, just so possibly some of the ideas can sink in a little bit. We are talking on the subject of morality. We've been doing this for several weeks now. When you look up at the chart of some of the moral issues, and these are just some, do you have one of these issues that is a pet peeve with you? One that bothers you more than the others do? We said in the beginning of this series that most of us would probably agree that morality in the church is on the decline, even if we disagree about where the specific problems actually are. My issue might not be your issue. The thing that I think is very serious may not be the thing that you think is very serious. Now, there is one issue that all of us know is very important, and yet we have always had huge problems in agreeing on it. And that's the one that we have highlighted in red up on the screen. Tonight we are talking on the subject of modesty. Now, brethren, you do realize that we have different ideas about what is and what is not modest. If we talk about stricter interpretations and looser interpretations, stricter positions and looser positions, we have one man who would make a law, or at least make some kind of hedge where modesty is concerned. We have some brethren that would say, okay, I'm the one that's going to tell everybody the exact way how they ought to dress. And on the other hand, we might have someone who would, on the other side, just kind of ignore the obvious and ignore the wisdom that is laid down in the scripture. And between those who are stricter and those who are looser, sometimes on this issue, I mean, it can get pretty volatile and pretty hot. And it has been this way for as long as I can remember when we are talking on the subject of modesty. Can we agree on one thing before we begin? Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christians are people who understand that they have an obligation to the God of heaven. We have the obligation to live our life like a living sacrifice. We are not interested in conforming to the standards of the world. Christians are people that understand that what we try to do is to rise above the standards that are set by the world. We are transformed. We are different. And brethren, when you're different, that does show up in the way that you dress. And that should be obvious. Now, I'm not asking for anybody to write down your personal standards and hand them in. We're not asking that at all. We're just asking this. If we are not conforming to this world, do we believe that it is going to show up in the way that we dress? We are talking about modesty. And that's kind of funny because there is only one passage in the New Testament where the term modesty is actually used. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. We'll read that again. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. That's 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, you'll notice that in this verse, the Apostle Paul is focusing on women. Why should he focus on women where modesty is concerned? If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, he's really talking about the things that are going on with an assembly of God's people, and he gives instructions. In the 8th verse, he says, I want the men to do the praying, and in the 9th verse, I want the women to dress modestly. Is modesty only a woman's issue? Well, no, it is not, but things being as they are, men and women being what they are, then really, women are the focal point. If we make a comparison to what we were talking about last week we were talking about pornography. That's a man's issue. Now, I understand that there's a possibility that in the present day and age it could also be a woman's issue. I understand that. But mostly it is a man's issue. Now, when we talk about modesty, now we've got the woman's issue. Pornography to the men, modesty to the women. And the difference between the two, between pornography and modesty, one thing we understand about pornography, if somebody's into it, it's not going to be apparent. They're going to try to hide it. Where modesty is concerned, on the other hand, that's kind of right out there in front of everybody. That's something that is visible. Now, when we look at the passage before us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. The word clothing is from a word which simply means clothing or apparel. The word proper is from the word cosmeo, same word as cosmos, the creation. It is a word that indicates order. If we talk about proper clothing, we are talking about well-ordered clothing. We are talking about dressing in decor, if I can pronounce the word, decorously or becomingly. And it should be obvious that if there is such a thing as proper clothing, becoming clothing, then there is also such a thing as improper clothing and unbecoming clothing. There is such a way as just dressing in a way where you're getting it wrong. That's just reality. Well, how is a person supposed to know which is which? What is proper clothing? What is not proper clothing? How can I know? Is this always going to be just some kind of an arbitrary standard where brethren argue back and forth forever? What is proper clothing? Number one, proper clothing is modest. The word modest comes from a word which means modest. Again, it's always helpful to look it up in a lexicon. Look up the word for modest. How does it define modest? Modest. Proper clothing is modest. Proper clothing is discreet. That's from the word sophron, which means of a sound mind, sane, or thinking right. Proper clothing is what you put on when you're thinking sanely and thinking right. Well, how do you think right? Not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Thinking right is when you emphasize the inner person over the outer person, where it's not all about the hair and the clothes and the makeup and the jewelry. Now, I'm quite certain that you've all seen ladies that it was all about how they looked. Hair had to be perfect. Outfit had to be just right. Had to just make sure that I look just as good as I possibly can, because this is the way I see myself. This is where I get my self-image and my self-value, by the way I look. That is not thinking right. And that is not the way a woman making a claim of godliness sees herself. She thinks sanely. Proper clothing is modest, it is discreet. It is the product of somebody who is thinking like a Christian. Now, at about this time, you say, well, Scott, I have just a couple of problems with what you're saying, and that is you just really haven't said much yet. You said 1 Timothy 2 is really talking about the assembly. In the assembly, men pray, women adorn themselves modestly. Okay. What if they're not in the assembly? If this passage is talking about the assembly, what about if a woman isn't in the assembly? Is Paul trying to say that if you're not in the assembly, you don't have to be modest or discreet? Well, that's kind of like saying if you're not in the assembly, you don't have to do any praying. You know, these are just things where Paul is not trying to give a license. He's not trying to limit prayers to the assembly. There's a certain style of conduct which is proper for a Christian at all times, not just the assembly. And somebody might say, well, you know, you got to give us some more on modest and discreet, what that is. Women who have a sense of modesty, women who have a sense of discretion, women who make a claim of godliness generally don't have too much trouble with that. Here is where we have trouble. We have trouble when we have an underdeveloped sense of shame. I will repeat that. We have trouble when we have an underdeveloped sense of shame. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Concentrate on verse 25 for a moment. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now, the way that is stated in that verse makes it obvious that this is not the normal kind of circumstance such as we experience. The way it's stated, the implication is that if you're standing there or if I'm standing there naked, I should be embarrassed. I should have a sense of shame about the condition that I am in. Their situation here is being presented as a little bit different from what we experience. Now, does that mean something changed? And if something changed, when did it change? Look at chapter 3. This was our scripture reading. In verses 1 through 6, Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan, and they ate of the tree. Now, if you would, just notice the result of what happens after they eat of the fruit. In chapter 3 and verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. First thing that happens after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that they know that they're naked, and they know that's not the way to be. One of the first steps in being enlightened was the sense of modesty, the sense of shame that they felt at that time. They knew that they were in a condition that they ought not to be in, so they made loin coverings for themselves. Now, a loin covering of leaves. Now, if you're me and you're wearing a loin covering made of leaves, you feel like that may be just a little bit inadequate. And if I'm a woman, I really feel like that's inadequate. And you know, lo and behold, they knew it was inadequate. Look at the 9th verse again. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Well, Adam and Eve are wearing loin coverings made of leaves. And when God calls them in question, they say, we heard you, we knew that we were naked. Well, they weren't totally naked, they were relatively naked. If we talk about naked, there's obviously two different kinds of naked. You've got totally naked and relatively naked, and both of them were causes of shame where Adam and Eve were concerned. God solves the problem. Verses 21 and 22. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Now, the first thing we want to notice when we look in the text is, what is the first tip-off that man and woman had eaten of the tree? Once again, sense of modesty, sense of shame concerning what they had done. Modesty is one of the first and key markers of the knowledge of good and evil. And it has been that way from the beginning. In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God solves the problem. Adam and Eve had loincloths, but they were still naked. God makes garments for them. Literally, the word is coat or tunic, like Joseph's coat of many colors. Well, okay, God covered them up. They were covered inadequately, so God's going to cover them adequately, and to do this, he makes a coat. Well, what's it going to cover? It's at least going to cover what the loincloth did, because that's the first thing that gets covered. Coats cover. It covers. So if we talk about God adequately solving the problem, we've got cover and we've got cover. Now, when we think about this for just a minute, this is what God looks at and says, okay, you're not naked anymore. You're covered. But somebody might say, well, Scott, I still have questions because you say a coat or a tunic. As soon as you say coat or tunic and you say, all right, it's going to cover the loin area, but how far down is it supposed to go? And now we're going to argue about that. And you say, it's got to cover here, but how much of your arms does it have to cover? And we can argue about that kind of thing too. And it just brings us back. Oh, should have had that there. Brings us back to the real question. What is it that you really need to cover? Now, I'm going to just dazzle you with the depth of the exposition I'm about to give. I mean, this will just blow you away how intellectual this argument is we're going to make. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Laws concerning decency for the children of Israel. In Leviticus 20 and verse 17, if there is a man who takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, so that he sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a disgrace. And they shall be cut off in the sight of the sons of the people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He bears his guilt. How much should be covered? You ought to cover up anything you don't want to see on your sister. Strange way to put it. And boy, you just don't really have to explain that too much, do you? Cover up anything that you don't want to see on your sister. Let's go to another passage. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah 20 and verse 3. God is speaking to the nation of Egypt about what's going to happen to them when the Assyrians are finished with them. In Isaiah 20 and verse 3, "And the Lord said, even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Then they will be dismayed and ashamed because of Cush their hope and Egypt their boast." You know what kings used to do in ancient times when they conquered people just because they wanted to humiliate them? "We're going to march you off. Guys, take your pants off. Start marching." There was only one purpose in that: totally humiliate. "Ladies, take your shirt off. Start marching." Only one purpose in that: to totally humiliate. If we talk about what ought to be covered, cover up what a conqueror would expose in order to humiliate you. And I think people have a pretty good handle on that. If we say cover up what you wouldn't want to see on your sister, cover up what a conqueror would expose in order to humiliate you, I think we all know what we're talking about. Let's go to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 and verse 15. In Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory." Picture this: drinking party. Some guy's passing out the drinks. The drinks are flying around. The reason? Because if we can get these girls drunk enough, somebody's going to take their clothes off and we're going to get a look. No, that doesn't happen in the real world, does it? A very good friend of mine, member of the church, when he was in the Navy, you know, he would have shore patrol duty. And he always, you know, he impressed me with the idea that when you're going into bars, cleaning things out and getting the sailors, it's just amazing how alcohol and nakedness just seem to go together. And if you've lived your life and been through the teenage years, you pretty much know the games that are played. And if you talk about what is it that really needs to be covered, what a man would try to get you drunk in hope of seeing, anything a guy would get you drunk in hope of seeing is something that needs to be covered. Now, isn't that the hokiest list of things you ever saw in your life? What ought to be covered? What I wouldn't want to see on my sister? What a conqueror would expose in order to humiliate me? What a man would try to get you drunk in hope of seeing? Strange way to look at it, but you know, that really does just kind of hit the nail right on the head. Now you say, these are all Old Testament passages. You know, we're not under the law of Moses, so, you know, who cares about any of that? I'd like us to notice that the principle we are talking about from the Garden of Eden, Genesis, just like marriage, predated the law of Moses, eternal moral principles that really aren't going to change. So, just what is it that we are asking for? First, we won't put this on the chart. I'd like for us to remember that the world will do its dead level best to kill your sense of shame and your sense of modesty. And the world will make that effort. They will make the effort to kill that sense of shame. Modesty and shame is one of those things that is hardwired. There are some things in the human being that are hardwired. A sense of right and wrong is hardwired. A sense of beauty is hardwired. The idea of eternity is hardwired in the heart of man. Desire to live is hardwired in man. Modesty is hardwired in man. Well, how'd it get hardwired? I think the easiest explanation is Genesis 3 and verse 7. They ate of the fruit and all of a sudden their eyes are open and there are some things that just click with the human race. But you know those things that are hardwired? They can be blunted. They can be killed. They can be ignored. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, but the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. You can sear the conscience. You can get people to the point where they will ignore some of the things that are hardwired in the human mind. And it's pretty easy to see this from the scripture. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about things in the past. And he says, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God, but that was inconvenient, so they darkened their minds and walked away. In Romans 1, verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Women exchange the natural for the unnatural. Now, brethren, if you're exchanging the natural in favor of the unnatural, you are making a conscious effort to do that, because we are not naturally wired that way. Things that come to us naturally are things that society often works overtime to try to kill it in us. For instance, faith in God. Does society work to kill it? Biblical marriage. Does society work to kill it? Natural sexuality. Does society work to kill it? Modesty. Does society work to kill it? Brethren, all of these things go hand in hand. Society does its best to get us to sear our conscience and just go along with what it wants. And we can do so. And in many cases, we have. So the question remains, what would you have us to do? Well, number one, I'd say start with the assembly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, men pray, women dress modestly. In the assembly, that's an awfully good place to start. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the only place to be modest, but one thing is funny. Oftentimes, it's at the assembly where problems with modesty are noticed. And sometimes you wonder, wow, if they'll dress like that here, what are they going to dress like out on the street? Can it at least start here? Start with the assembly. Naked can be a relative thing, not a total thing. Let's not show up for the assembly relatively naked. We would ask for people to police themselves. As funny as that little chart sounded, think about it. Ask myself the question. Would I want to see my sister, or would I want somebody to see my sister uncovered in this fashion? Am I dressed in a way that if somebody did it to me, to march me out of my own country, would be an embarrassment to me? Or am I dressed in such a way that somebody might want to get me drunk for this purpose? In Genesis 3, verses 7 through 10, Adam and Eve knew they were dressed inadequately. Sometimes people today know that they are dressed inadequately. They know it in their heart. They know they're dressed in a way that's a little on the risque side. So why do it? To draw attention. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, you know, the woman that emphasized the gold, the pearls, the jewelry, it is to draw attention in the wrong way. Start with the assembly, police yourself. Swim against the current. In Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The world has a polluted spiritual atmosphere. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And that is evident in the sons and daughters of disobedience. They dress in such a way to reveal themselves in order to attract attention. And if you say anything against it, they look at you like there's something wrong with you. Talking to Ken Simeon after the lesson that last week, and he made the comment, he said, Scott, you know what? Pornography isn't just on paper, not just on a computer. Some of it is living and walking and talking. He works on a college campus. And you might have an idea of what you might see on a college campus. Ladies professing godliness are not going to be like the world. They're not going to try to attract people by enticing them. They're not going to emphasize the flesh. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Proper clothing, modest, discreet, adequately covered. Now, in developing the sermon, I tried to observe the rules. Not to be stricter than the Bible would say, not to make a hedge. I try not to invoke, boy, y'all ought to do this so as not to offend me. Look at me as the weaker brother. Tried not to do that. I tried not to appeal too much to tradition. And on the other hand, coming at it from the other direction, I did not try to ignore the wisdom that's in the Scripture. And I did not try to have an elitist view that would say, aha, we can understand everything. That would be a lot like the Gnostics that we were talking about in class this morning. We simply want to take a look at the Scripture and understand that the people of God aren't interested in doing things like the rest of the world. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. For one more second, let's just think about the idea of making a claim to godliness. Are you a godly person? In Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God in time past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son. There is no godliness apart from approaching the Father through his Son Jesus and listening to what Jesus has to say. To say that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ and a godly person, I have to believe God raised his Son from the dead strongly enough to turn from my sins and confess my faith and then submit to baptism for the forgiveness of my sins. And that will cleanse me from my sins. I can claim to be a godly person, but then I have to continue to live like one. If you're here tonight and you desire to obey the gospel and become the person that God wants you to be, would you come forward while we stand and sing?